ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Well, remember what Jesus said in John 9, verse 41. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. See, they were blind to the things of God because they were focused on, we're holy men of God, and they didn't realize they were sinners. They were deaf. They couldn't hear the things of God any longer. In fact, John chapter 8, we're told, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. You see, it's a choice. Do people want to hear? Do they want to see these things? Or are they going to reject it? In Psalm 119, verse 130, we're told, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Again, you don't have to be a theologian to understand the Bible. You read it and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and show you these things. Look at this world today. I don't know, for me as a Christian, I know there are Christians that are kind of nervous and fearful and stuff, but for me, I'm like, wow, this is unbelievable. This is just what God said. I'm not surprised by these things. I'm astonished. I'm like, wow, we're living in the days that the prophets spoke about. Now, is the Lord coming back today? Maybe. Is he coming back in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? Maybe. I don't know the day, but I know we're getting close. And it's very exciting to me. Why do we as Christians think we can gain wisdom or truth from other sources than the scriptures? Because our culture, our many churches have convinced us that the Bible is just a book of stories, and it really doesn't matter. There's just illustrations to make a point. Absolutely not. Think about it. You have a question about life. Who do you go to? Oprah? I don't know. Does she even have a show anymore? I don't know. Dr. Phil? No, he's not on. Dr. Oz? No. Do you watch the news? No, you look at the Bible. Because if it's something we need to know about life, it's going to be found in there. And if you are confused about what's going on in your Christian life, get back to reading and allowing the Holy Spirit to open up the Word of God to your life, because He'll guide you. Spend time with God. You know, I think because we're so smart, we negate what the Bible has to say. We think we're so smart. Smarter than God is what we're basically saying. Oh, well, you know, the story in Genesis chapter 1, you know, it's just a story. It never really happened. It's just evolution and all this blah, 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 blah. And I'll tell you what, when Darwin and his theory of evolution came to the forefront, many churches surrendered their belief of Genesis to evolution. Why? Because they believed what man said over what God said. Now, here we are, you know, what, over 100 years since the theory came into effect, and now we look at things and we go, wow, that simple cell is not a simple cell anymore. Look at the complexity of life. Irreducible complexity, meaning that a heart can't be there without blood vessels and blood and lungs to get oxygen in the blood and to get carbon dioxide out. And then you need platelets in case you get a cut. And then you need white blood cells for infections to ward off infection. It's so complex. And even Darwin, in his book on evolution, stated that if once we know more about the human eye, the complexity of it, his theory goes out the window. Absolutely. You know, we see upside down and the brain turns it right side up. It's kind of incredible how the eye works. And how did we get two? Why don't we have one in front and one in the back? I could have used one in the back, you know? Why? because God created us this way. You see, don't negate what God has done. Don't negate what the scriptures say. You know, sometimes science will say, oh, look, we found this and it proves this. And I'm just like, give it a little time. Don't jump on it so fast. You know, it wasn't that long ago that they found in dinosaur bones living or cells that are alive that you could reproduce. How do you do that? Because these are supposed to be millions of years old. There shouldn't be anything left. Fossilized bone, that's it. How do you find these things? Because they're not that old. You see, you just wait. Oh, we found the missing link, Archaeopteryx. And then they find out, oh, no, that's not a missing link. But how many people do they tell? And still in some school science books, they have the transition of embryos, you know, from frogs and different things, showing how, look, this is how the humans evolved. And it's a fraud, and it was known it was a fraud for years and years and years it was proven. But they still have it in there. Why? Because it convinces kids in evolution. Believe what the Bible says, guys. God is not going to lead you astray. You know, when the Bible says Jonah survived 3 days and three nights in the belly of a giant fish, did it really happen? Absolutely. How do I know? Jesus told me. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, the Son of Man is going to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. So either Jesus didn't know the true story of Jonah, that it really didn't happen, or he did know. Obviously he knew. Was there a great flood? Absolutely. It was just in Arizona. I saw the evidence for the flood in the rock formations. You see these layers that are laid down. Did David really kill Goliath? Yeah. I was in that valley. I got to teach the story of David and Goliath in that valley with mountains on either side where the Philistines were, where the children of Israel were, and there in the middle, the little stream that went through, David picked up the rocks, got the giant. And over again, we see these things in the scriptures. And I guess if you don't want to believe that there is a God, yeah, then these stories are hard to believe. But God has shown us very clearly who he is. One of the best ways is prophecy. He's told us things that are going to happen long before they do. Cyrus and his invasion of the, was it the Medo-Persian Empire? I hope I don't get that messed up. I think it was the Babylonian Empire. He was part of the Medo-Persian. And God called Cyrus by name in Isaiah 100 years before he was born. It's pretty impressive. Yeah, I trust the scriptures wholeheartedly. And here's the thing. The Bible is so easy to understand that a child can understand the gospel message. There are some pastors that have no idea what the gospel message is, but a child can understand it because it's that simple. And yet, the smartest minds in the world can spend the rest of their life studying the Bible and only scratch the surface. That's how deep it is. That's how rich it is. So the problem is not that these Jewish religious leaders couldn't understand all that Jesus was saying. They didn't want to understand what Jesus was saying. And Jesus is going to give them another illustration as we read on, a different point of view, you might say, another sheepfold in a different area. And in the end, it's all about life and death. Look at verse 7 here in John 10. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, this is a little different. It's almost confusing. First, we're told that Jesus is the shepherd leading the sheep, and now we're told he's the door. So what is it? Well, he's both. And again, we miss the point because we're not shepherds living in this period of time in Jerusalem. Again, during the spring, when there was a lot of grass near the cities, they were close to town, these sheepfolds. But now they're moving farther out. They're away from the city. They no longer go back to the city at night to sleep and have a doorkeeper there. They become that doorkeeper, and they sleep out in the fields. And here it's just a low-walled corral made of stone, has a narrow opening in the front. So it's another sheepfold. The shepherd now would be sleeping at the door. Not a professional gatekeeper, not someone who's watching multiple flocks. This sheepfold is for only the sheep, for this shepherd. What's important here is Jesus doesn't say, I am a door. He doesn't say, I am one of many doors. What does he say? I am the door. There is no other door. I know people like to say that. Oh, just believe in whatever you want, as long as you're sincere at it. Guys, since 1985, I've been very sincere that the Bears were going to win another Super Bowl. It hasn't helped. You could be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Well, then how do I know what's right? Because of what the Bible says. If I go by my feelings, I could be wrong. And there is the danger. And we've seen that over and over here in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the only way. But again, people say, all roads lead to God. Well, in a sense, it's true, but for many, it's a short trip. You go there and sentenced to hell. But there's only one way to the Father. That's through Jesus. That's what Jesus is going to say in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't leave a lot of room for speculation. Well, I wonder what that really means. In fact, you know, I guess I'm not proud of it, but you know, when I first got saved, a lot of zeal, not a lot of knowledge. You know, my family's very Catholic, and my mom was basically telling me, you know, people interpret the Bible any way they want. And I thought, oh, I said, Mom, let me just share one scripture with you. You tell me what it means. And I thought, it would, you know, her eyes would be opened and she'd go, oh, thank you, Joe, you're so wonderful. I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then came a thermonuclear explosion. Oh, my gosh. You see, what I had done, and I didn't realize it at the time, but I pulled the rug out from under her. Her belief system, she was very comfortable with, that, you know, it was pretty much all roads lead to God, believe whatever you want, even though she was Catholic. But now I had pulled that away, because now there's only one way. And again, that didn't go over well, but she knew exactly what the scripture said. All roads don't lead to God. And people can accept it or reject it, but it doesn't change the facts. Now, G. Campbell Morgan speaks of one of the greatest Old Testament scholars, Sir George Adam Smith. And one of the stories he told was this, Morgan's retelling it. He was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and a sheep. He fell into a conversation with him. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Sir George said to him, "That is where they go at night." "Yes," said the shepherd, "and when they are in there, they are perfectly safe." "But there's no door," said Sir George. "I am the door," said the shepherd. He was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from the Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" Said the shepherd, "When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." That's what Jesus is saying here, that we can't get in unless we go through him, the door. He's our protection. He's our way to the pasture, to life. He protects us, provides for us. And what a picture that's being painted here. Now, again, here in verse 8, he speaks of thieves and robbers. And that's what Jesus is speaking about the religious leaders. They're tools in Satan's hand because they have, you know, their religious degrees after their name, and people listen to them. One writer said, because the Pharisees are blind leaders, they are also bogus shepherds and come under the category of those designated in John 10:8, thieves and robbers. Yeah. know, the thief, trickery, the robber, violence, to steal you away. And what does Jesus say? The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. And look at the lives that have been destroyed by the devil and his forces. One writer said, when I was a freshman in high school, I tried out for the varsity basketball team. On the first day of tryouts, the coach ran a scrimmage, periodically sending players into the game to see how they played. When my turn came, I intercepted a pass on the very first play. Then I took the ball the length of the court, skied over every other player, and made the prettiest layup you ever saw. The coach instantly blew the whistle, stopped the game, and called me over to the bench. I was walking 10 feet off the ground. I just knew my shot was so good that he had to stop the game just to tell me. I envisioned the ESPN had called and wanted the footage, and that Sports Illustrated had every intention of running a photo of me on the next cover. The shoe deal with Nike was only a matter of time, so I walked, actually strutted, to the sideline. My coach said, "White, that was a great shot. Your form was great. Your intensity was great. Only thing is, you went to the wrong basket. But it was a great shot." Yeah. When I was, you know, you can tell I'm not a giant of a man. So when I was in grade school, I tried out for the basketball team, which is really hilarious, but I was pretty fast. And so my coach put me in during the game just for a little brief instant. And you know, I'm pretty wiry, and I stole the basketball. And I was so excited that I stole the basketball that I threw it. The thing hit the backboard and bounced halfway across the court. Coach said, "Joe, you're out." That was it. That was my basketball career. It was very sad. I feel like this guy. I was so excited. And yeah. Now, he goes on to say, is there a right and a wrong basket in a spiritual game? Is Christianity the only way to score with God, or simply one of many ways? For today's unchurched person, this is hardly academic. The religious landscape of modern American society can be nothing less than bewildering. Religious groups, sects, cults, movements, philosophies, and worldviews abound in incredibly numbers and diversity. Add to this mix one of the most pervasive fundamental convictions of contemporary American society: all roads lead to God. And to say that one way is right and all the other ways are wrong is narrow-minded, bigoted, and prejudicial. What is true for you is true for you, and what is true for me is true for me. Searching for God is like climbing a mountain, since everyone knows there is not just one way to climb a mountain. Mountains are too big for that. Each person can choose from a number of paths. All the ideas about God contained in the various religions of the world are just different ways up the mountain. In fact, though different religions have different names for God, the names all refer to the same God. Is it true that a lot of roads lead to heaven, which means we really don't have to worry about which road we're on? Is it true that no person, no religion, no group, no book has a handle on the truth? Is it true that all religions are basically the same and all religious leaders are essentially of one mind, so that ultimately all spiritual pursuits lead to the same place? If so, people need to look for spiritual truth. They just need to decide on spiritual preference. If you embrace the idea that multiple paths lead to God and you turn out to be wrong, the consequences are enormous. Here's the thing, guys. There is a book, one book that contains all the truth we need to come to saving faith, and that's the Bible. There's only one way to heaven, one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you make the wrong basket, you may lose the game. If you climb up the wrong path on a mountain, yeah, you could die. But if you don't come to Jesus, you die in your sins and you're eternally separated from him. The true shepherd wants to give us life, abundant life, if we enter by him. That's what he says here in verse 10 of John 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I can honestly tell you, as a Christian, man, talk about abundant life. Wow. It's incredible. And Jesus says, you know, we're going to go in and out and find pasture. I think he's just talking about the liberty that we have in Christ. You know, think about all that we can do. Now, I guess we do have to be careful, because I know some churches want to make all kinds of rules and regulations because they want to make sure the sheep don't do things that they're not supposed to. But here's the thing. As a Christian, you could do whatever you want, but you don't do things because you love the Lord. There are certain things you do not do. And that's the freedom we have. Think about it. If we have to set some rules and regulations, how many volumes of books do you want to write? Because that's what the Jews did. I think they had, like I said, 3 chapters on washing pots and pans. So you can make all these rules and regulations, but guess what? You're still going to disobey them. How do I know? Do a little experiment. Call one of your friends and say, could you put on your grass, do not walk on the grass, put a sign on there. And then you walk by that. And your heart's going to go, what right does he have to tell me? I'm going to put my foot on that grass. Because it's the heart of man. So you could have all the rules and regulations. We have laws that say, do not steal, do not murder, do not cheat, do not lie. Do people do that? Yeah. But for the most part, it does help us some. But boy, here we are as a Christian, and we've got the Holy Spirit showing us, speaking to our hearts, you know what? Don't go down that path. Don't do that. Don't go there. I'm going to listen to what God has to say. As a good shepherd, Jesus given us life, protecting us, watching over us. Isn't that what a pastor is supposed to do? Absolutely. He's supposed to do the same thing. Not allow wolves to come in and devour the flock. Not to bring in false teaching, false doctrine, even by trickery. And many pastors don't do that today because they're afraid that people are going to get upset. For me, guys, if people get upset because I'm protecting the sheep, that's their problem. Sorry. When it's time for me to go, to be with the Lord, I want to make sure that the people God has entrusted to me are the best loved and the best fed sheep. Why? Because that's what Jesus has for me. That's what he has for you. So we've seen here in these verses 7 through 10 of John 10 that Jesus is the door to the sheepfold, the door to life. We go through him. With false teachers just looking out for themselves. Our good shepherd leads us, guides us. He's the door we enter into abundant life with. And I'll close with this. And we'll pick up next time in part 2 of the Good Shepherd as we finish up. We'll probably get through verse 21 next time. But Paul Morphy was the world's champion chess player way back in the 19th century. And one day he was invited by a friend to look at a valuable painting titled The Chess Player. And picture in your mind this painting. Satan was represented as playing chess with a young man, the stake being the young man's soul. And the game had reached the stage where it was the young man's move, but he was checkmated. There was no move he could make which would not mean defeat for him. And so the strong feature of the picture was the look of utter despair on the young man's face as he realized that his soul was lost. Yet Morphy, who knew more about chess than the artist, studied the picture for a time. Then he called for a chessboard in pieces. And placing them in exactly the same position as they were in the painting, he said, "I'll take the young man's place and make the move." And he made the move which would have set the young man free. Jesus not only makes the move to set us free, he is the move that sets us free, guys. Praise God for our good shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for these words. And Lord, for this entire chapter that speaks of you as the good shepherd, watching over us, protecting us, guiding us, loving us. Thank you, Lord. May we never lose sight of that. No matter how difficult things may get for us, that we can trust in you, that we can look to you to lead us each and every day. As you said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's walking through that valley to get to the mountaintop, and it's not always easy, but you're leading us. And there's times of refreshment, time of comfort, times of peace. And we thank you for those times, Lord. But we grow in the valley. That's where our faith grows, trusting in the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Lord. Guide us, direct us, help us to follow you all the days of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.